morning to everyone. Glad that you're here today.
Good morning.
Hope that you had a good Thanksgiving. We certainly did. Safe trip and back. And we'll continue to pray for those that are on the road that they might be back with us soon. As you could tell from the song and also from what's up on the screen, we'll be talking about the cross of Jesus, specifically beneath the cross of Jesus. When one reads the Gospels of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's easy to see the theme of those books as it begins to tell us about the life of Christ, the miracles that he worked and the parables that he told. But when you get to the end of the Gospels, each and every Gospel tells the same story. It talks about Jesus going to trial and, of course, his condemnation, the crucifixion, ultimately the resurrection from the dead. And this becomes the center and the core of the Gospel. And when you compare these four Gospel accounts together, you notice that when Jesus was crucified, there were certain people that were there. We're going to be talking about that first. Beneath the cross of Jesus, there were Roman soldiers who saw a robe to be gambled for. This is recorded, among other places, in John 19:23-24. The Bible says that they took his outer garments and divided them amongst the four. But he had a seamless tunic, which was worn close to the skin and was the most valuable. And so, not to tear it, they cast lots for this piece, for this garment. And this tells us, indeed, of the carelessness of those that were nearby and not noticing, indeed, the significance of what was happening that day. Think about these men, what was on their mind. Simply what they could walk away from the crucifixion with. But they did not know at that time that being crucified before their very eyes was the Son of God who could take their sins away and make it possible for them to spend eternity in heaven. Also at the cross of Jesus, we find the Jewish religious leaders who mocked Christ. Matthew 7:27-41. Certainly the Bible tells us that there were those who passed by that mocked Jesus. And, of course, there was a great crowd in Jerusalem at this time because of the feast, the Passover feast. And so you have the religious leaders that were mocking Christ. And the Bible even tells us that those who were crucified with Jesus, at the beginning, both of them begin to mock Christ. But here were the men that ought to have known what the truth was. Here were men who had studied from the Old Testament, and yet their eyes were blinded because of prejudice against Jesus. And so, of all people, these were the ones least likely, it would seem, to mock him. And still today, we find within our world those who are very educated. We find those who have acquired the greatest of degrees that men can give. And yet, when they look to the Bible, they're full of ridicule and mockery. And they would fit into the same category of the ones that we talk about here. Also at the cross of Jesus, we find the mother of Jesus and other women as they watch their Savior die. John 19:25-27. These individuals were just the opposite of those that mocked. But they had great love for him and great affection for him. Certainly the tears must have run down their cheeks as they saw their Savior treated in such a fashion as he was treated on that day. They cared for him deeply, and yet there was nothing that they could do as far as his death was concerned, the suffering that was his at this hour. There were two thieves who mocked him, but one changed his mind. Matthew 27:44 and also Luke 23. And so they both begin mocking, but one had a different heart, did he not? He had soil that was different, that is, in which to plant the seed of the Word of God. And as he witnessed the things that transpired that day, and as he thought about the things that the Savior said from the cross, these things made an impression upon him. And he said unto the Lord, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, and I find comfort in that statement, if I was a thief, along two lines. First of all, the suffering that he was undergoing would not last long. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." But of course, more important than that is the fact that something awaited him that would be a great comfort to his soul. That is to spend eternity with this one that he was now looking to. Jesus had come, of course, to establish his kingdom. And he could not be prevented by these men who took his life. Seems to me that this thief must have heard of Jesus and knew something about him before this hour took place. Otherwise, why would he speak of Jesus and his kingdom? But he knew there was a greater kingdom than the earthly kingdom that was putting Jesus to death. There was a Roman soldier there that held a spear to pierce his side. John 19, verse 34. You remember the account and how it was the Sabbath, and so the Jews did not want their bodies on the cross during this holy day. And so we find the soldiers coming to break their legs to hasten their death. And this, of course, would bring it about by suffocation. It was the natural response of one who hung upon the cross to press himself upward on his feet to breathe in the oxygen that he needed to continue to live. But if the legs were broken, could no longer do that. So they came to the thieves and they broke their legs to hasten their death. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. And so the soldier that had the spear, he pierced his side. I guess in his mind, of course, he was responsible for the death of all those that were hanging on the cross. But in his mind, this would make it doubly sure. He's already dead. But just to be certain, let me take this spear and pierce his side. And blood and water flowed from that wound. A Roman soldier made a confession. This is most remarkable. Mark 15 and verse 39. The Bible says that this soldier who said, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." This soldier, the Bible says, was standing right before him at the cross. And so he had a front row seat to what was happening. And when he saw the way that Jesus breathed his last breath, he made this great confession. And so these things that day, no doubt, had made a great impression upon him. And I suppose, being here where he was stationed, he couldn't have helped but hear things about Christ. And all of these things that transpired that day kind of brought it all together. And he confessed that great confession. Then we find Joseph of Arimathea saw the body that was to be buried. John 19, 38 through 42 says he went to Pilate and he made a request that he might take the body down. And he procured for him a place of burial, a tomb that he owned, never been used before. And he would take Jesus and place him within that tomb. The Bible says, by the way, that Joseph was a secret disciple of Christ for the fear that he had of the Jews. But here was a man that did what he could with what he had for the Lord. You think about the cross of Jesus and the great multitude that must have been there. Not only all of these people, but the Bible tells us, of course, that this was a Passover. There would be Jews coming in and out of Jerusalem. As the Bible tells us later on, this was a great feast. A great feast with great multitudes of people coming from every nation under heaven. And don't you know that many of these people stopped by to see what was happening? Perhaps some of them didn't know the complete story about Christ and why he was there. But it would be hard to refuse the temptation to talk and see the ones that the Romans were putting to death on this day. And so we have beneath the cross of Jesus, there was apathy. Mostly I think about, well, the soldiers there that were gambling for his clothes. There was indifference on the part of some. There was animosity. For the Bible tells us that the religious leaders and others, they mocked the Lord. There was hatred for him. They treated him as an enemy. And then there was affection. Like the disciples of Christ and the women that were there, they cared for the Lord. I wonder where I would be. Isn't that the question that you have to ask yourself? Where would I be if I was there? Well, some people no doubt would have great affection for him. Maybe you're of that group. Maybe you had love for the Lord as you have today, and you would be sorry for what was happening to the Lord, and you would pledge yourself to him and to follow him the rest of your life. There are many today who are still angry with Jesus, angry with the Bible and the teachings that he has. There are some people who are still indifferent. And there are some people that I suppose that would say, well, I haven't made up my mind, and I suppose that's a form of indifference, of apathy. Even though you might not strike out with hatred against Jesus or mock him, still, if you have not made a decision at this very moment to follow the Lord, to confess him, to be baptized into Christ, to live the Christian life, then you need to do so. Certainly you fit into one of these categories. We must all find our place beneath the cross of Jesus. This is the most important event that ever happened in human history. You think about Jesus, even those who don't believe that he was who he said that he was, they divide time the way we divide time. Before Christ and A.D. in the year of our Lord. And so on every calendar we have a reference to Jesus Christ. Every single person must find their place beneath the cross of Jesus. Certainly this will move us to do what is right. I want to mention a few things that we find beneath the cross of Jesus. I think one of the things that we find is inspiration for our story, the gospel story. Now, I'm talking about us as a church. This is our story. And so we try to tell it to people that are far away and people that are close by, relatives and friends. We believe in the gospel story. And we get our inspiration for that story as the people in the book of Acts. From what happened on Golgotha. The passage that was read a few moments ago, or at least a portion of it, is found here in Acts 2 and verse 23. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And so here's the Apostle Peter speaking in great boldness and confidence on the day of Pentecost. After the resurrection of Christ, trying to convince men that had crucified the Lord to come and to do the right thing. And so when they talk about the crucifixion, notice what he says. Delivered over by the predetermined plan. You thought that you were executing your own will, but in essence you were executing the will of God, not only for your salvation, but for the salvation of the world. God knew all of this beforehand, that it would take place. It was one of those, in the Bible, unconditional promises to send his son for our sins. They were godless men. They nailed him to the cross. But still, while Jesus was there, he prayed for their souls that they might be forgiven. And now, the day of Pentecost, they would have the opportunity to be forgiven through the gospel that would be preached. Other places in the book of Acts mention the crucifixion. You go through the book of Acts and read all the sermons that are there by those great preachers. They continually emphasize the death of Jesus and his resurrection. Notice Acts 3, 14 through 15. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God had raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Of course, in this chapter, Peter and John had come to the temple in the gate called Beautiful. And you remember they had given health to a man that had been lame from his mother's womb, and he was over 40 years old. And every day he would lay there and he would beg of alms, silver and gold, from the people that would pass by. Peter and John said, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we'll give you. Don't you know that all the silver and gold in the world he would refuse to get what they gave? And the Bible says he regained strength in his legs and he began to leap about. And then based upon that evidence, this man's good health by miracle, they preached his sermon. And they preached about the death of Jesus Christ. And then notice Acts 10 verse 39. Peter again says, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. So Acts 10 is a sermon by Peter to the Gentiles, Cornelius, the first Gentile converts. So what he preached in Acts 2 to the Jews, he preached to the Gentiles in Acts 10. Everywhere they went, there was a message to be told about Jesus, the possibility of redemption. Jesus dying on the cross for us. So beneath the cross of Jesus, that's my inspiration. I cannot help it as a preacher to talk about the cross often. It's what stirs me, and I'm sure it's what stirs you. One reason you're here today, and one reason we gather around this table, because we're always inspired when we think about Jesus having enough love to die for us on the cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we see the enormity of our sin. I don't know how you can do otherwise. That Old Testament passage 700 years before the Christ was born in Isaiah 53, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." So the truth of the matter is that Jesus did not die because of his own sins. There's no guile in him. There's no iniquity to found in Christ. This man was innocent, as Pilate said, as Jesus stood before his court. But Pilate wasn't innocent. And because Pilate wasn't innocent and other people like him are not innocent, and because you are not innocent, he died for our sins. You know, I stop and I look, if I'm standing beneath the cross and if I know anything about Jesus and I see him hanging there and dying, I'm thinking, really? All of that for me? And impresses upon me how God looks at sin. If Jesus had to die a death like that to deal with sin, then I know exactly how God feels about sin. And it makes us want to remove it from our life and to live a life that is pleasing to him, doesn't it, you? And any child of God that has left the fold and is out in the world living a life on their own and in sin, you ought to repent and come back. You ought to remember your first love. Remember why Jesus died for you. Someone has said that sin is the source of all of our miseries. All unrighteousness and wretchedness are its fruits. There is no distress of the mind, no anguish of the heart, no pain of the soul, but is due to sin. All the miseries which mankind groans under are to be ascribed to sin. Isn't that true? Brief history of the Bible, of nations and individuals, will bring to our mind and etch within our memory forever just how serious sin is. God does everything in his power to take away our sin and to get us to live a life of righteousness because he knows what sin does to humanity. You can open your paper this morning and you can open the book of Romans in chapter 1 and you'll find the same thing. The same iniquity, the same sin, we still struggle with all the problems. We have new technology, we have new modes of transportation, but we still have the problem of the heart, we still have the problem of sin. And I think about, you know, the miseries that I have experienced. You think about yours. Think about where they originated from. We are our own worst enemy, our sins and the sins of others. We think about Jesus. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we see our own helplessness. What are you going to do to get rid of your sin? There's nothing that you can do on your own. If it took God sending his Son from heaven itself, the very Son of God, the righteous one, to die on the cross, then it impresses on my mind, if there had been any other way, if I could have done it on my own, that would have happened. Otherwise, God wouldn't have sent his Son. But since that was not possible, he says, "I'll send my Son because you have no way out. You got your back against the wall. You're going to be lost unless something is done. So I'll send my Son." Now, you talk about a sacrifice. You talk about love. That's it. That's how we learn love, because of what God was willing to do for us. How are you going to bridge the gap? Your morality? Are you good enough? I don't think so. Acts 10 tells us of a very good man. I wish we were all that good, like Cornelius, even before he became a Christian. And God says, you need a gospel preacher to get over here and to preach to you how you can bridge the gap. And of course, Peter came and preached to him Jesus. Good works? You're going to do enough good works to go to heaven without Jesus? I think you could pile them up as high as heaven and it still would not be enough. How about religion? Man has invented all different forms of religion and service to God, but to no avail. It won't get you to heaven, not without Jesus. Philosophy? Go to your bookstore. Go to the section about philosophy. Read all the things that are supposed to make your life better, make you mentally whole, your spirit right. Well, there's a lot of books like that, to no avail. There's only one thing that can really deal with our sin to get us back to God, and that's Jesus Christ. He bridges the gap. Now notice this passage in Romans 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Now, pick up on the words that are here and the words that describe us without Christ. We are helpless. We're ungodly. We are sinners. We are enemies. That's pretty powerful. But that's what we are. And there's no way for us to make it right. Therefore, Christ made it right. He steps in our place and He says, a price needs to be paid, I'll pay it. And therefore, God is able to be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. We've said it many times and it's true. God never sweeps sin under the rug. He deals with it. And as far as all of our sins are concerned, He deals with it through His Son, Jesus Christ. So that on Judgment Day, He can say, you are just in my sight. And I'm a just God because I dealt with sin. What a wonderful thing to have Jesus as our Savior, because now we can be brought back in union with our Creator. It's sin that separates us from God. And we need to deal with sin to be right with God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we see God's power to forgive. It's nowhere else. But only in the cross and the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1 and verse 16. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. This is a good description of the gospel, don't you think? Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. So we need to pay attention when Paul writes like this. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and then he turns around and says, I'm going to make known to you the gospel. Well, we want to know what that is, because it's powerful for our salvation. He says, which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, and by which you are saved, by the gospel. Notice if. Isn't that a big little word? If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. Now there's power in that. And that's the only power that can bring forgiveness of all of our sins. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we see the inexhaustible love of God. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You want to know how much God loves you? Look at the outstretched arms of Jesus nailed to the cross. This much He loves you. And He wants you to be forgiven and you to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that you might be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now what this passage is telling me, that I am saved because God loves me. If He didn't love us like He does, there'd been no plan. But the sacrifice is evidence of how much God loves us and how much God wants us, according to Ephesians 3, to grow in that love. And I'm afraid this is where many of us shortchange ourselves. It's good to know that God loves us, but it's even better to grow in that love and to be rooted and grounded in it the way that we ought to be. Which cross is your cross? You know, when you travel around, I notice some church buildings, they have their signs, and most of the time when they have a cross, they'll have two other crosses, one on each side. And sometimes you'll drive down some road and it'll be out in the middle of nowhere, and you'll see a hill, and on that hill, somebody has put three crosses. I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing because it causes us to remember what happened on Golgotha. But the three crosses represent different things. One was a cross of rebellion. This is the one who died in his sin. And it represents all who remain in their sin. There were two thieves, and they both mocked Jesus. But one of them had a change of heart, but the other did not. He continued to mock Jesus. And there is a cross of repentance. This is the one who died to sin. And it represents all who turn from their sin. Remember me, he said, when you come in your kingdom. He was turning from his sin. You know, it's interesting because this thief talked to the other thief. And he said, why do you say the things that you do? This man does not deserve to be here, but we do. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, I recognize my sin. You need to recognize yours. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm repenting. And I'm asking him to remember me. And then there's the cross of redemption. The one who died for sin, of course, represents our Lord, who died for all of our sin. One who died in his sin, one who died to sin, and one who died for sin. Which cross is yours? I think about this guy who died in his sin. He knew that there was no way out. He had been put up there by the Romans. The Romans were standing guard. There was no way out. In just a few hours, he was going to be dead. And yet he did not make it right with God. I don't know what it is about our stubbornness and pride, but I've seen people this way. I've seen people who lay on their deathbed and refuse to obey the gospel and come to Christ. Just stubbornness and pride. He died in his sin. You know, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Isn't that a terrible way to die? Certainly it is. To meet God with all your sins and yet no forgiveness. I'd rather be like this other man. I'd rather die to my sin as I had the opportunity. The Bible says repent. And that's what this man did. He said no more. God is looking for a change of heart in every one of us. We need to have that change. So that we can accept the one who died for our sin. Three crosses. Which one is yours? One of them is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, is the power of God and the salvation. Well, I got a question for you. So what is the gospel? If the gospel is the power of God and salvation, then as we asked just a few moments ago, then the most important thing that I can know is what the gospel is. So here it is again. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. I make known to you the gospel. I preached it to you. You received it. You stand in it. And you're saved by it. It's the power of God into salvation. If you hold fast. Possibility of apostasy is always there. But you're not of that mind, are you? You love the Lord. You will not desert him. You will stay with him. And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. I think today it's hard to find a true believer. I mean, there's people who say they believe and there's people with their names on church rows, but I don't think it's always that easy to find a true believer. I mean, people who believe this with all their heart, that Christ really lived and did the things that he did, that he died on the cross for their sins and was buried and raised from the dead by the power of God. And I have to think that if you really are a true believer, then that makes a difference to you. That makes a difference in your life. We hear a lot about we need to preach the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. People need to believe the gospel. We hear a lot about that. But you know, you rarely hear people talk about obeying the gospel. But Paul did. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, dealing out retribution, talking about the second coming of Christ. To those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seems to me to be significant. And I know that I need to hear it. Can't be saved unless we hear the truth. And I know I need to believe it. It all begins with faith. But according to this passage, that's not enough. I need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we've discussed what the gospel is. What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's a wonderful gift to be given. What do you do with a dead person? You bury him. And so they buried Jesus. They put him in that tomb. He was encased in the earth. But due to the power of God, come Sunday morning, it was empty. This is the whole message for us. This is the power of the message, the power of God unto salvation. If this is the gospel, then the question is, how do you obey the gospel? How do you obey a death, burial, and resurrection? So here's the gospel reenacted. Jesus enacted it, and we reenact it. When we die to sin, that's our cross. We don't literally go to a cross, thank God. Jesus did that for us. But we do have to go to a cross. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And so we go to the cross, we die to self, we die to sin, we repent. That's what we do. And what do? With a dead person? You bury them. And the Bible says, repent and be baptized. And every time the word baptism is used in the New Testament, it is immersion. They are buried. Repentance and then the burial. Repentance and then baptism. We're baptized into the Lord. And then we're raised out of the watery grave of baptism to do what? Well, the Bible says in Romans 6, 3 and 4, to walk in newness of life. The newness of life is after the repentance and the burial. Then we're raised to walk in that way. What a wonderful thing to do. Every Christian here in this audience has obeyed the gospel. In other words, you've done this. It's what makes you a Christian. You put on Jesus Christ. When I think about the day of Pentecost, and my mind is, you know, I think about the Jews and the power they thought they had, and the Romans, and they had crucified Jesus outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And they thought, once and for all, we put an end to this mess. And then Jesus comes back. And then on the day of Pentecost, to multiply their problems, over 3,000 people at once are baptized. And every time they're baptized, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so instead of stamping it out, it just began to explode. And every time someone obeys the gospel today, it is a picture of that very thing. Stephen led us a few moments ago in one of our songs on the love of God. This is a beautiful message. And here's another one. It's entitled the same. Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I don't know exactly who wrote that. I guess it says in our books. But they had a moment there, didn't they? How great is the love of God? It is certainly as great as described here. It is beyond our comprehension. I know oftentimes we sing this song. We're going to sing it as an invitation song. Oftentimes we sing it around the Lord's table. And, you know, that's a good thing to do. But I've often thought, what a wonderful invitation song. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. What's keeping you from obeying the gospel? And pour contempt on all my pride. All you got to do is say yes. And so this very hour, we would take your confession. And we would baptize you. There's a baptistry behind me. We'd baptize you into Christ. You could obey the gospel. die to your sin, be buried with Christ, and rise to walk a new life. What's so difficult about that? Don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let your pride stand in your way. Don't let family stand in your way. Don't let your enemy stand in your way. It's that important. Why not obey the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. If we need to come, come as we stand and as we serve.
When I survey the
of the church this week. Hope you all go out and have a great week. Our closing song is 742, and then we'll have our dismissal prayer.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done.
Thank you. closer to God be this morning? Okay, well, you sure shook it up. I was sitting there counting all morning, trying to figure out how you were going to do it. And I was ready to run, but then I realized there wouldn't be enough room.
That was in the way.
I know. I saw that too. So
yeah. Yeah, I've seen this done this way at the church here, Rockport.
Uh-huh.
The four were up there, and yeah, they took turns praying.
Well, that's what they did here too at one time.
Different. Thank you.
Okay.